Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Thank you again for our praise team for doing such a great job. Amen. You know, I was thinking, you know, we're missing, you know, a couple people, and even my brother, you know, I've always thought my brother always gets the best end of everything, you know. And he texted me yesterday, and he said he's sick, and I was, you know, I felt bad for him that he was sick and stuff, because I've known what it's like to be sick, you know, a little bit, and I'm laying in my bed. But then he texted me, he said he's sick, but he's in Disney World sick and stuff. So no matter what, he's always getting the better of the end, you know, of everything and stuff. So I can't compete, you know, with him and stuff. Well, I'm glad you are here for us to come and to worship. You know, for weeks we are on a series, these new mercies that I see. And if you've missed any of those series, you know, I ask that you'd go on the website and just kind of catch back up on some of the ones that maybe you have missed. But I am changing my series right now as we prepare for the greatest day on earth and getting prepared for Easter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today you're here to hear the beginning of a new series called The Miracle of the Cross. As many of you guys are aware, Jesus has done a lot of miracles. From the time that he was born, from the angels, from the time that the star moved, everything that took place for his birth to take place, the miraculous conception of Mary, from all the Old Testament miracles that took place, the prophecies that led into Jesus fulfilling these miracles and prophecies, even during his 3 years of ministry, the Gospels alone only record 37 miracles, the Gospels, 37, which is a lot. You know, just one miracle is pretty miraculous, right? But 37 of them recorded. But you cannot forget about John 21, 25, when John actually says these words, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written in them." All the things that Jesus did in his life, all the things that he did in his ministry, with 3 years, 3 years of ministry that he did to go and to fulfill prophecies, to go and to make an impact while he had his time. As I shared with you last week, Jesus was not just about being about his Father's business, but he was about our business as well. He was about our business. From time of age 12, he was about his Father's business. He knew he had one mission. He had one purpose. And then it all became about our business. It all became for our purpose. It became to be able to fulfill all the promises that were laid out before him. The only problem is that our world, and even sometimes as believers, we struggle with, do I want Jesus to be in my business? Do I want Jesus always involved in my business, in every part of my business? So you see, there's times when we want Jesus in our business, and there's a time sometimes we don't want Jesus in our business. Because sometimes it's very difficult to face Christ in times of our life, depending on what we're going through. Do we want Jesus to be in our business? But what was his main business about? It was to pursue all of God's children. Just like the song sang about, he's got the whole world, every aspect of the whole entire world. His business was for his children. His business was to make sure that everybody knew that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And if anybody wanted to see the Father in heaven, You must come through him and him alone. See, that is Christianity. That's Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we can come and bow our hearts before you. We thank you for each person that is here, that we believe that without a doubt you have drawn all people to yourself. And we ask that, God, that in all areas of this worship service, that Father God, that you would speak to us, that you allow us to be able to give to this worship. Would you allow us to be attentive? Would you allow us to have our hearts open to what you want to speak individually to us and collectively, Lord? May each part of this service be glorifying to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we draw closer to this amazing, miraculous resurrection on Easter, I want us to see some of the amazing, the power behind the old rugged cross. Behind this cross, and on the power, and from the power of this cross, what does it have to offer us? See, I believe without a doubt, if we're not preaching the cross, it could be that we are subconsciously deciding somehow we don't need it. If we're not preaching it, see, it's not the pastor that's supposed to be preaching it. It's that anyone that is in Christ should be preaching about the cross and about the resurrection. Every single one of us. See, that is our main purpose. See, that is truly what you're designed here for. From the time that you have accepted Christ, that is your mission. It's not one person's job. It's not a missionary's job. You are the pastor. You are the preacher. You are the missionary. Each and every one of us is living out the book of Acts as we speak. So the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside you, that is inside me, that is inside and using these words inside these people is affecting our world. Remember what I said last week. We're actually slowing down the decay by being the salt of the earth. We're slowing it down by being alive and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. But are we subconsciously, or actually are we truly deciding that the cross is not important? If you would, I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And one of my favorite sounds in all the world is watching people wrestle with the Bibles and open them up. If you don't have a Bible, or if you use your phones, that's fine. I won't be able to hear your phone unless it goes off. But I love hearing the wrestling of the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to be starting in verse 41. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the things that, as we look at the Scriptures, not only the Gospels, but when we look at also one of the ones that really led out, the Apostle Paul, I remember as we did our study in 2 Timothy, Paul begged Timothy in his last letter, when times get hard, and when people don't listen, when the tears become in your life, when fear begins to take over, when tragedies sometimes take place, when you're walking with the Lord and everything is going well in your life and you feel like you're on a mountaintop, Paul says, remember Jesus, remember the cross. In all areas of our life, that is the one thing that we should have that gets us up in the morning, is that we should be reminded of the cross and the resurrection each and every single day. It's the power. It's what changes. It's what motivates us each and every day to talk to people about something that you have that possibly some others do not have in their life. And we get to Matthew chapter 27, and we see something that already has taken place. Jesus Christ is already hanging on the cross. He's already been beaten beyond what most people will ever be beaten in their life. He's been whipped with the flagellum that we talked about last week. The flagellum that is used from sheep bones, little metals and stuff that's attached to it. And they would have the best of the best soldiers. And they would end up taking him, as I said, and they would take that whip and they would do this. at a certain amount of time so they knew how long and how much one could withstand, and then they would go ahead and shred him and pull the thing out so that the actual flesh would rip open. Now, it's a graphic scene, but I'm going to tell you something. The crucifix, the cross, is pretty graphic. Matter of fact, Justin had a picture. That's not it. He showed me the first picture. I had to tame it down a little bit for our audience because of the kids. It's beyond rated R. It's beyond rated R. Hollywood couldn't even do justice, I don't think, to what was happening to God Almighty. God in the flesh. He was crowned with thorns pressed in his head so hard that he began to bleed. He was barely able to walk. He was even before that trying to even carry his own cross, and then nailed into the wrist and the feet. As he hangs on this cross, he's lifting his body up and down. And the only way that you can breathe while you are on a cross, being nailed, by the way, you had to lift yourself up. So imagine the agony and the pain of being nailed so that that way you can take one breath and come back down. It's a slow suffocating death. It's a slow suffocating death. And there Jesus is being mocked from down below. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, verse 39 would say. Prove it to us. Prove it to us. The 37 miracles, well, matter of fact, all the hundreds of miracles that you have done while you are alive during these 3 years, it's still not good enough. None of that was good enough. Yes, we watched you over here. Yes, we saw you over here. Yes, we've done this. We watched over here. It was pretty cool. It was a pretty amazing. But come down off that cross. Let me see you come off the cross. And then maybe then I will believe it. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Prove it to us. Those miracles still made no difference to those people. Verse 41 through 44. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others. So they watched him, huh? He saved others. You did these miracles. You actually brought people back from the dead. You healed the blind. You helped the healing. You did the lepers. We saw you do all these things. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Isn't that awesome? They're speaking truth there. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus had no problem saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said that I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that I am, that I am. I am the great I am. All of it. Enough to put him to the cross. You say that you are the Son of God, then come down. Imagine that. Down below, he was being mocked. At the side of him, from the criminal, he is being mocked. And up above, he's about to be denied as well. All aspects of Jesus' surroundings, from down below to the side, and soon from above, from his heavenly Father. Watch this. It was high noon, around 12 until about 3 p.m. It's the hottest time of the day. I mean, it gets hot there. Really, really hot. It's sunny. It's the hottest part of the day, but we're going to see the first miracle take place. Number one, God made the skies dark all over the land of Jerusalem while Jesus was on the cross. Darkness came during the hottest part of all, during the hottest time, and all of a sudden, while he's hanging on the cross, darkness becomes and just overcomes the whole entire country. Jerusalem is overtaken. There is absolutely no explanation. There is no natural reason for this to take place. Well, then the skeptics will say, well, there was an eclipse that took place. A solar eclipse came over. The moon got in front of the sun. It blocked out the sun. But this took place for hours. Let me tell you something. The solar eclipse only lasts no longer than 7 minutes. There's no report of any thunder, no lightning. There was no thunderstorm, not even an ounce, not even a little thing of rain that took place. Nothing. Darkness was coming. The purpose behind it is because his heavenly Father also was coming down on him. His heavenly Father was coming down. Darkness was overcoming. It was blocking out the sun. The S-O-N and the S-U-N. Darkness was coming. Another time this occurred was when God was punishing Pharaoh. You remember back in Exodus. The time when Pharaoh would not repent and God hardened his heart. And over and over and over and over, Moses was coming to him, "Free my people." And God was pulling down the punishment, pulling down and pouring it out. And finally, in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21, this is not going to be up there. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads all over Egypt." Darkness came and be felt. Darkness could even, it could even be felt. That's how dark it was. And you know what took place there for 3 days? No one moved. 3 days, they were in complete darkness when people could even move. 3 days, no one could see or move about, it says in verse 10:21. So here we see Jesus. He's now hanging on the cross. We're at 9 hours. Up and down. Up and down, being persecuted, going through all what he's going through, up and down, trying to take his breaths. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani? Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And now we have the above. Down below, on the side, and the Father has now turned his back on his son. Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? One thing that we have seen over and over in Jesus' ministry, through all the prophecy, from the time that Jesus began his ministry and Satan was coming at him in the wilderness, the one thing he did to always try to combat the devil, anytime he was trying to be encouraged, anytime that he was trying to move closer to the Father, he always did something. He quoted Scripture. Did you know that it was not Jesus' words that actually said that before? Do you know that somebody actually said that before him? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, we say that. We say that now because that's what Jesus said. But did you know that Jesus said that because of somebody else said that before him in the Old Testament? It wasn't a prophet of God. He was just a normal man. just like you and me. He was a sinner. He was a murderer. And he committed adultery. If we classified it in today's world, we'd say that's pretty much the worst thing you could do, right? And Jesus quoted that from that man, from a sinner. We're talking about the perfect God Almighty is now quoting scripture from a sinful man. My God, why have you forsaken me? Watch this. In Psalms 22, 1, 14, and 18, it was none other than King David himself. David, King David, the psalmist who cried out to his father, to his Abba. See, Jesus was going to his father also, to his Abba. It's the most personal way. It's the way that you can cry out to your God, to your father. It's a personal relationship that David had. He had him, but he betrayed him. He committed sin. And now Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, taking on the sins of the world, is now going to quote a sinful man, King David, a man that was wrestling with his own sin, his own agony, his own guilt. Listen to the words of David in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Verse 14 through 18, I'm poured out there. I am poured out like the water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. Potsherd basically is a fragment of baked clay. It's a vessel. It's basically called the sherd. In the Old Testament, also Job, where everybody thought he was sinning. It wasn't sinning, it was Satan that was attacking him. He went to God. Satan went to God and said, is he truly a follower of yours? Well, then let me go after your most beloved. Let me go after Job. He said, you can do whatever you want. You just can't kill him. So one of the things he did is that he ended up creating all these sores on Job. You know what he used? He used a potsherd. He used broken fragments from the clay, from the vessel. And he was scraping the sores off himself because of the itch, because of the pain he was feeling, just to try to get some type of relief. And David is saying, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted with me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. And you have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Are you with me so far? I count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. You with me so far? Everybody's staring? And watch this. And they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is now quoting the pain, the agony of what he was feeling as a sinful man for the first time. Why? Because he was taking on the sins of the world. The prophetic imagery of the cross of Jesus. So what was the first miracle on the cross? What the darkness means? It entails the all-encompassing darkness of sin covering over his sin. It shows that God is in control. It shows that God is a judge also. He loves you, but he is also a man of judgment. He can't look at sin. He can't look at it. He has no way to a holy God can't deal with sin. So he became sin. Did you hear that? God became sin for you and for me. Jesus, from the very creation, had perfect fellowship with his Father. And for now, for the very first time, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Isn't that amazing? And the God of the Father can no longer look at his son. I think about my son and my daughter, Pierce and Cameron. There's nothing that they could do There's nothing that they could do. Nothing that would keep me from loving my two kids. And I would even dare to say that there's probably nothing that I could do, which I've done a lot, that would keep my father from loving me. But to have my dad turn his back on me, to have me turn my back against my two kids for something they did, I couldn't imagine the pain that I would feel and what my kids would feel if I turned my back. The agony that Jesus is feeling right now, for the very first time, he does not have fellowship with his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of times we read scriptures and we see Jesus always say something, and you're like, Jesus, you know the answer to that. Why are you asking that question? By the way, it's never for himself. It's always for us. See, in his ability, he already knows that later on that that's going to be the most powerful book in the world, and all of us are going to need it, and we're going to ask that same question. So he's doing that for us. Because see, Jesus knew the answer. The answer is the second miracle on the cross. Number two, God made a way for the greatest exchange in the world while Jesus was on the cross. You hear that? He made the greatest exchange of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a man that makes a lot of great deals. Okay? I haven't really made a lot of great deals in my life. Usually it's because I don't really have anything to make a great deal with. I don't have anything really to exchange, okay? To really trade up, to really make this great exchange. But a friend of mine about 15 years ago called me up on the phone and said, hey, Troy, I need money. I need money like today. And I was like, okay. I said, well, for some apparent reason, I had money that day. I don't know how, but I had money that day. And this was before kids, okay? That's why I had money, just so you know, all right? And so he called me and said, I really need money. And I said, okay, well, I'll loan you money. He goes, no, I don't want you to loan me money. I want to trade with you. And I said, well, what are you going to trade with me? I said, how much money you need, first of all? He goes, I need 150 bucks. And I said, okay. And so I said, well, what do you want to trade? I said, you can just pay me back later. He goes, no. He goes, I don't want to take it from you. I want to give you something. But I want to trade better than what you're going to give me. I think it'll be more valuable than $150. He goes, here's the deal. Here's what you can do. Name any 10 rookie cards that you want, because I know you collect cards. Name any 10 rookie cards that you want, and if I have it, I'll give it to you. And I was thinking, dang it, I wish I wasn't such a moron where I knew better players, you know, because I didn't really watch that much sports, you know. I mean, I knew some, but I don't know a lot. I don't know who to really ask for, you know, who to think about. And I should have did my research better before he showed up or said, hey, come back the next day. But I didn't have that kind of time. So I panicked and I just said, okay. And I just said, do you have these cards? So he went and looked for them. And sure enough, he did. And here's some of the cards. That just a few of them back in that time. So we got Roger Staubach, we got Nolan Ryan. You may recognize O.J. Simpson. You're not going to see him that much. And then we have the great, who's that? Anybody know? Lombardi, exactly. Thank you, because I lost it. I was hoping someone would say that loud. That's just a few of them. It was a good trade because they're worth more than $150. And for my son's birthday this past year, I gave him all of my cards, everything, every one of them, except for all my rookies. No, just kidding. You're going to make some great trades in your life. You're going to make some awesome deals in your life. You're going to trade up. There's going to be times you're going to trade up. You're going to make some of the greatest exchanges in your life. But there is nothing, nothing greater than the one when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You giving over your sin and God handing over His righteousness is the greatest exchange in the world. 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people." Matter of fact, when we see that God sees you in a totally different light, when God sees you after you give your life to Jesus, He actually sees the righteousness of His Son. He no longer sees you. He no longer sees me. Galatians 3:37 says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You're clothed in the righteousness of God. Your filthy rags are now exchanged for the royal garments of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has clothed you with righteousness. And they don't come off. They can't be stained. There's nothing you can do in your lifetime that can exchange it and take off the clothes and put back on your filthy rags. Anyone that has taken on Christ sometime in your life, you are clothed and it is permanent. It is sealed. There's nothing you can do. It is an amazing exchange. It's the greatest exchange in the world. Have you made that exchange today? Some of you may be thinking, "I am not sure I want to exchange that right now in my life. If I follow God, He may ask me to give up something." You may be holding back. I truly want to exchange my filthy rags for royal garments, but what I got is way too filthy. It's way too filthy. There's no way that God will receive me because my rags, my clothing, it is jacked up. It is messed up. See, the miracle of the cross is to forgive every sin. You remember the story of the prodigal son, where he's waiting for his son to come back. Some of you may be the prodigal, and he says, "When and if you're ready, when and if you're ready, I'll be here with my arms wide open." Here's the only problem with that, though. You never know when your last day is. Ecclesiastes and Solomon says our life is like a vapor. Today could be your last day. Miracle number three, and I'm going to hurry. At any time, Jesus could have came off that cross, but He chose to stay. Verse 47 through 50. "Some of those who stood there, when they heard that and said, 'The man is calling out to Elijah,' immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it over with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." See, Jesus was power enough. He was powerful enough. Being God on the cross, let me tell you, Jesus was powerful enough. If He can make the whole entire skies turn dark, if He can create an earthquake, by the way, I didn't get to the other parts where He raised people from the dead. When He did all of that, and backing up to Matthew 26:53, it says, "Do you think," this is Jesus talking, the Son of God, "do you think I cannot call on my Father? And He will at once put a disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You don't think I can't come off the cross? Boy, don't be taunting me. I see you, chief priests. You want to see something funny? You don't think I can't do this?" I love that. Because see, Jesus wasn't weak. He was 9 hours on that cross after he went through all that. It would have put most people out. We ain't serving some wimpy God. Amen. This is the most powerful God in the universe that holds the world in one hand and holds you in the other. Who sees all things, who can do all things, where it can be every single where, that has a power to perform any miracle and can answer any one of your prayers. God is that powerful. Don't tell me I can't come off the cross. A legion, just so you know, is a soldier of 6,000 army men. He said, don't you think I can't call on 72,000 angels and wipe you all out? Just one of them will take care of business. I can call on 72,000 just like that. See, the miracle is that Jesus did not come off the cross. The miracle is that he did not come off the cross. It was not the nails that kept Jesus up there. It was his love for you and for me. Amen. It wasn't the nails. Those nails couldn't be long enough or hard enough to do that. It was his love for you. God says, I'm going up there for you. And Jesus, in verse 50, cries out, it is finished. It is complete. I have done everything that I've needed to do. I've been about my Father's business, and now I have taken care of business for the whole entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes this in him shall not perish, but have what? He didn't come off that cross because of the nails. He stayed on the cross because of his love for you. And the last one, and I promise you I'm getting through this. God made a new covenant between God and through us. A new covenant between man and God. Verse 51 as I close. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn into two. Watch this. From top to bottom. You need to underline that part in your Bible. From top to bottom. Torn into two. Top to bottom. We miss over a lot of words all the time, but I want you to make sure you underline that. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. It's important to understand what the veil was really all about. And the quickest explanation, in the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem had a place called what's called the Holy of Holies. And there before them was a curtain that separated the people and what was actually behind it, and what was behind, and what was in this Holy of Holies. Behind the curtain, no one was allowed except for one time a year and only one person. And that was the high priest that could enter after he did all these different rituals. All these different rituals he had to do for purification just to be able to go behind the curtain to see and to be in the Holy of Holies. One time a year in the Hebrew, when the Jews will worship this one time a year called Yom Kippur. It's called the Day of the Atonement. It's for the sins of mankind. And there behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, the jar of manna, which is the reminder that God provided these people something to eat for 40 days. And then the rod of Aaron that was budded with flowers. And guess who the high priest was? Aaron. So when God tore the curtain, remember, from top to bottom, there was no mistaking that it was him. And you know why? Because this was not a shower curtain. This was no ordinary curtain. This was the curtain. This curtain was 4 inches thick, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and weighed 4 tons. That's 8,000 pounds. And Jesus Christ on the cross got tore from top to bottom, the veil. You understand what the veil is? It's the separation from sin to the Holy of Holies. He tore it in half. Just like that. Why? This opened the door for everyone who believes and receives Jesus Christ. Immediate access to the holiness of God. There is no separation. Jesus just created the bridge to you, to God, immediately. That's why there's nothing you could do. You can't stay down on this altar all night. You can't get cleaned up. You can't get your filthy rags done. You can't get it shined up. You can't live your life. You can't give enough money to our church. You can't do anything. There's not anything that you can give to God that will clean you up fast enough and quick enough and good enough to receive the Holy of Holies. Nothing. You can't do nothing. It's the only religion. It's the only relationship. It's the only thing that you can do is you got to come as you are. You got to come to Jesus Christ and open up your hearts to Him. That's it. That's all you have to offer. Sin and all. Because remember, Jesus Christ is going to quote you. He understands your agony. He understands your pain. He understands all about you by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You guys, some of us have been forsaken for so long, and we feel this guilt of every day. You feel it no more if you've been clothed in Christ. There's not an every day that you should feel guilt. You're in Christ. He doesn't even see you anymore. He sees His Son. Don't you understand that? He sees His Son. He sees His daughter. He sees Jesus Christ alone. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. We've been crucified with Him. It's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. The Old Testament laws, the rituals, the sacrifices, all the things trying to get good enough for Him, it's no more. We have a new covenant, a new way, a new provision, and it's called grace. It's called grace. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without what? Sin. Hebrews 4:15 goes on to verse 16. It says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Max Lucado pointed out in his book, 6 Hours on One Friday, the one who has the right to condemn you provided the way to acquit you. Isn't that awesome? The one that has a right, the judgment of God, the one that judged Pharaoh, the one that judged Jesus Christ for your sin and for mine, has the right, if he wants to condemn you. But instead, he acquitted you through Jesus Christ. Have you made the exchange of your life? The throne of grace we have found in our world that desperately needs the cross. If we're not teaching people how to be saved, it's perhaps we have forgotten the tragedy of being lost. Those of us that have been lost and now been found should be every day should be talking about the cross. Let us approach the God of throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Today, I don't care if you've been a believer for 50 years. Today, if you have not found grace, if you have not understood that you are clothed with the righteousness of God, and if you have never trusted Christ in your life, may today be the day that you give your life to Him. We're all in this together. And He does not want you to walk out without understanding that you are clothed in grace alone. He says to come as you are. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to see how miraculous the cross really is. We thank you, God, for what you have done. My favorite part, though, is understanding that, Lord, that you ripped that veil, the true meaning behind it, to give us immediate access to the Holy of Holies. I could not imagine the pain, the agony of what Jesus Christ went through for me. But may I be reminded every single day that he did it for me. He did it for them. He did it for the world. And there's not anything I could offer except for myself to come just as I am. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.